Good afternoon, America, and welcome to American Truth and Reality. I am your host, Ricky TNT, joined by my co-host, Mr. Bob Brown.
Hello.
And we are very glad to have the honor to have you tuning in today and listening to our program. We are a program that likes to talk about matters of that range. I mean, really, we'll talk about anything you want to talk about, but primarily we like to, you know, say politics, faith, sports.
Matters of urgency.
Yeah. Perspective, different perspectives, different thoughts. And we always open the lines. It's always an open line, so you can call in anytime. 888-627-6008. 888-627-6008. Broadcasting on BBS Radio. If you ever want to start your own radio program, which is, I'm telling you, is just a blast and it's a lot of fun.
Oh, yeah.
And you go to bbsradio.com and they will set you up. And I can't say enough about working with the guys at BBS Radio. Yeah, and I just want to thank them for all that they do in the way of production and putting all the details together so you can enjoy doing your radio program.
Nothing rattles them either.
No.
They're very professional.
They've seen it all.
Yeah.
Right? presidential elections heating up. You got Mitt Romney.
Politics.
And Perry and Romney going at it at the debate. And it was embarrassing. I mean, it made me uncomfortable because, you know what, the focus should be on the policies that have brought us to the brink of disaster in this country by what I believe is President Obama's and his administration's current policy and economic policy. And then you got these guys carping like that, and it wasn't presidential by either of them. You know, Americans like to see a good fight, and they don't mind that you're mixing up, but they were interrupting each other. And it was two political titans going at it in the arena. I understand that. But I don't know that it played well for Romney, if he's the front runner, or if it played well for Perry. But I'll tell you who all these debates are playing well for, in my opinion. And some will say, oh, he can't be elected, and baloney. And I'll explain why I believe he could.
HC?
Yeah. Mr. Herman Cain.
Hey, I like him.
Cain we can believe in.
Yeah. Cain is able.
Yes, we Cain.
I like that.
Yes, we Cain. And people say you can't be elected for this. Listen, Herman Cain is appealing because you can see he's a straight shooter. He's a winner. He's a self-made man. He went after the American dream and he found it, and he should be considered on just that basis alone.
You don't need no teleprompter either, man. Ditch the look me in the eye and tell me what's going on and what you're doing. I like that. He's that kind of guy.
Yeah, and the bottom line is that he would take. Now, everyone says, well, you know, Barack Obama is going to carry in large part, you know, 80-90% of the African-American vote, which is a big voting block in this country, as it should be. And that if he takes, you know, Obama is going to take 89%, you know, that makes it difficult, especially, you know, a lot of these local elections and even for state Senate and all the things that you deal with at a state level. People don't really come out to vote, but in presidential elections, they do, of all races, creeds, colors, whatever in this country. And that's the beauty of the United States of America, and the people to have the right to exercise their conscience and their subconscious for that matter when they vote. But my point is that Herman Cain absolutely in a general election against President Obama would absolutely carry many, maybe not the majority, but many of that voting bloc away from the president. And it's not about race, but what it is about policy. And the reason that President Obama, in my opinion, carries the African community's vote in large part over any other African-American presidential candidate that I think is qualified more to be president of the United States than Barack Obama. He has more experience. We need what Herman Cain is, and that's an entrepreneur in chief to get this American spirit that has always pulled us out of any times coming together as American under an entrepreneurial leader like Herman Cain, who has demonstrated the ability. He's a good man, of the Lord. He's also a man that is moral and correct on all of his issues, ranging from pro-life and to a constitutional amendment. I would hope. I believe Cain supports, this is interesting research I'm going to do, I think he supports a constitutional amendment to gay marriage. And even though it may never get to be a constitutional amendment, I think it...
To prevent it or to encourage it?
I think anytime you have any kind of effort to change institutional things in our country, I think it's playing with fire. There's a reason why our forefathers and our framers set this thing up. Well, he doesn't have an amendment. My point is that Cain's correct, in my view, on my value system and my political view on pro-life and those kind of issues, you know. Now, a lot of people, how can you not accept gay marriage? How can you? You know what? The bottom line is that I don't care what people do in their private lives. I couldn't care less. But what they do in their belief system, especially in a minority, should not be the standard for the way the general society lives or views things. The majority should always set the standard and everything. And I'm all, you know, I've had friends and actually relatives that were a part of the homosexual community. And they were great people with great hearts. So this isn't about their, you know, that's between them and their behaviors and what they do between them and their God. Just like mine and yours are. But the bottom line is that there is no reason on that issue that we need what they do to infringe in any way or change what has been an institution of mankind since we've been walking on two legs instead of four. So that's my point. And that could be for any other issue, gun control. You know, when you start restricting people's rights to have a firearm, I think that's wrong.
So back up. Are you saying, what's your point about gay stuff here? Your point.
Well,
it should be
my point is that the homosexual community, as a voting block, if you will, and there's a good number of them, always, you know, they lean very left, but they're because the sympathies for their cause or whatever come from the left, and they fund it, and they're very well funded. But my point is that they're still in the minority. You know, they represent about 10% of the population, maybe 11%, something like that. But
that
no
many?
More. Yeah.
That many?
It could be.
That's a lot. I don't
well,
that.
Maybe it's not. That, you know, I don't know. How do you measure it? But the point is that it represents a voting bloc, and their vote, you know, would swing behind Obama, you know, and Obama gets to take credit for it. Now gays can serve openly in the military. And we'll see how that all plays out. That policy always can be reversed, by the way, too.
So I lost track of you. Are you in favor of Cain or not?
Yes.
Because he stands for what?
He stands for the entrepreneurial spirit that this country needs to pull out of our economic doldrums. What are your thoughts?
Well, I want a businessman in there, first of all. I'm done with politics and politicians. I'd rather have a businessman in there and we'll teach him politics. Like, I have one example, but never mind. But rather than elect a politician and try to make him a businessman, they don't understand business.
Well, the politician thing hasn't worked very well for us.
It hasn't.
In the way of results.
It's time to get a businessman in there to balance the books. I want to balance the budget. I want to balance the debt versus the income. And nobody's out there other than Cain who's been in business for his whole life, for 20, 30 years. He's been a businessman. That's what I like.
Yeah.
Get a businessman in there and balance these books, get this checkbook back to zero, back to a balanced budget.
Now, as far as I'm concerned, when you watch him on TV being interviewed, and of course he's on Lawrence O'Donnell tried to go after him.
Oh, yeah.
And
that was despicable.
But you know what? Cain was feisty, and he came right back at O'Donnell. And you know what? That's the kind of, you know, none of the smooth talk and, you know, diversion of the answer. He came right back at him. And I think, you know, America sees that feistiness that they want in the president.
Repeat the call-in number.
888-627-6008.
Lawrence O'Donnell is an enemy of this country. There. Come on, folks, call in. Call in. That doesn't spark you.
Well, you know what?
He's an enemy of the state.
You know what? I think, in your opinion.
The way he attacked Herman Cain? Yeah.
Well, I think it was unprofessional. But every time Lawrence O'Donnell asks a question, and by the way, if you don't know who Lawrence O'Donnell is, he's on MSNBC, and I consider him to have very far left-wing radical views, and you can see them in the way he answers a question. I mean, ask a question of...
Right, he doesn't answer questions. He asks them. Yeah. If you don't answer them the right way, he cuts you off.
Well, they're loaded questions, too.
They're loaded questions. Oops, sorry about that. So, yeah, he's not a... he's a person to be wary of, Lawrence O'Donnell.
Well...
He does not represent the mainstream thoughts and opinions of this country.
Well, in any case, good thing he's never going to be president. But he does have a listenership. They put him on there because they think he's effective. He obviously must represent the general viewpoint of MSNBC news. And that's why Fox is getting the ratings, because people see Fox as maybe they label it conservative, but it's just they give you the straight news as they get it. And they always have a counter viewpoint on there, even though their hosts may be more conservative, and I would grant you that, but all the other channels, CNN, PBS, public broadcasting, all the government funded liberal radio shows that are on the air, and commentators, and you know MSNBC, you know it's really Fox against everyone else, and Fox beats them all individually by, you know, scores, but they beat them all collectively too. It's like Fox and then there's everybody else. And I think that's an interesting dynamic in our country. And I do think that
an O'Reilly fan.
I do think that American people certainly can be influenced by the news that they hear and see on TV. And I'm not sure that it's always everything that we should know, you know, and that concerns me, but
I don't like O'Reilly or Hannity either. They're too far right.
I disagree with you there.
What's the lady's name?
I strongly disagree with you there. I think O'Reilly is great, and I think Hannity is great. I think they're great Americans, and you know what? They got the ratings to prove it. Because that when people want to know what's going on or what they should be, you know, considering, I think a lot of people are awakening to the fact that you know the media of any kind can be kind of a brainwashing effect of sorts. And you're going to believe what you want to believe, but I think by and large the American people are wise enough that they now with cable they listen to their particular programs. They like might listen to O'Reilly, then they'll tune into O'Donnell.
You know
they'll go back and forth to get the complete picture.
Yeah, give me Cain on the air. Give me give me the guys themselves on the air. Don't give me the commentary because O'Reilly, in my opinion, is arrogant. And Lawrence O'Donnell is rude.
But
so
O'Reilly's got O'Reilly. So, that's part of an act by O'Reilly, though.
I don't want either one of them.
You know what?
I want to listen to these guys talk, answer questions, and I'll form my own opinion. I don't need anybody else to help me.
But now you called O'Reilly arrogant. See, yeah. I don't think he's arrogant.
Yeah, he is.
I think he comes off arrogant at times because it's part of an act, a showmanship to his show, an edge, a differentiator that gets people to tune in, and you never know when Bill's going to, you know, pull the, I'm New Yorker all the way. I'm a Long Islander.
I've seen him cut on people, though.
He cuts them up. You know, sure. But you know what he does? He does that when he thinks that they're dodging the question or that they're, you know, he'll go after the person he interviews. Absolutely.
Well, that's what Lawrence O'Donnell did when he criticized him. For doing that.
Well, right. But they make no bones about it. Bill O'Reilly is all opinionated show. Everyone knows he's an opinionated host.
I don't watch him.
But yet he's got the highest ratings. Now, O'Donnell pales in comparison to O'Reilly's ratings, but yet O'Donnell has a listenership, you know, and some people like him. I've tuned in and watched him and listened to him just so I can kind of get what his angle is, or the left wing angle. And
you think Kane's strong enough to beat Obama?
I think if Kane gets the same treatment that Barack Hussein Obama received when running for president and became President Barack Obama, yes.
What do you think would win, Kane?
I think he could. But you know, if the press is already treating Kane unfairly, now why is that? Now I'm talking about the left press, not the Fox.
Because the press wants Obama. Media wants Obama.
Because that's the ideology that they follow.
Yeah.
And it's a drift towards socialism, and government control in the people's lives.
So as an American citizen, what are you going to do if Obama gets reelected for 4 more years? Are you going to leave the country or what? What are you going to do?
No, I'm not going to leave the country.
Right.
I mean, all those Hollywood actors, you know what I say? I say, if you don't want to live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth, then leave.
I'll tell you what you do.
At least we let our people leave.
No, you leave your home. Absolutely. Leave your home. And go to the nearest Catholic church, because we're going to need him more than ever if he gets reelected.
You know what? You might be.
And it doesn't have to be Catholic church. Any church.
You might be onto something there.
Put your trust and faith in the Almighty, because 4 more years of Obama, and we're going to need it. We're going to need him.
Well,
for sure.
You know, what happens when if this country is viewed in the world as insolvent and can't pay its bills, right? I mean, what happens then?
We'll pay our bills.
Well, yeah. You know why? Because we have the strongest military on earth, and if there's something we actually need, like a country or a continent, we'll just go. The United States' military power is so superior that it, you know, short of nuclear war, if the United States wanted to take a continent, for that matter, South America or
we're pulling back.
Well, they could do it.
You hear what Obama announced today, last night? Did you guys hear?
Go ahead.
We're gone from Iraq. Out. End of this year. Every American soldier will be gone from Iraq.
Yeah, but you know what? Guess what? But they won't be gone from the Middle East. They'll be over in Afghanistan and other bases and Qatar and all these other places. Maybe not on Iraqi soil. We'll have 1,000 to 2,000 guys there that have radios that they can, and everything else.
Think we should still be there?
That can say we need help, and within 1 hour, we could bring.
Why should we be in
the wrath of the wrath of the military power of this country? And it is scary in one sense if it falls into the hands of the wrong people.
What does?
Well, our military power, but Obama's going to get credit for getting Gaddafi. Because and taking the back seat and letting the French and other people drive
Bin Laden.
Yeah,
that's powerful stuff, man.
Sure.
And he gets Saddam Hussein too.
Yeah. No, Bush got Saddam. Iraqi people hung Saddam Hussein, but Bush got him. Bush. When the guy pulled him out of the hole, he said,
"Was that Bush?"
He said, "Good morning, Mr. Hussein. Regards from President George W. Bush." That's what the soldier said when he pulled him out of the hole.
In my opinion, Bush got Bin Laden too, and he got, I think Obama got Gaddafi. But my question is, should we be in Afghanistan? What do you think? Yes or no?
I believe with this country's addiction to oil.
We're not getting oil.
Well, and how important oil is to the economy. I believe that our soldiers should be in the vicinity of all the oil fields that we, as the United States of America, found in the soil,
British, and
it was our resources and money and investment that helped them become rich nations beyond their wildest dreams, and the fact that their radical religion that they claim is of God says it's okay to take another man's life, when that's exactly opposed to God himself saying thou shalt not kill, and you know, treat your neighbor as yourself, and all the other things that
so stay in Afghanistan.
The word of the Lord came down in the name of Jesus, when Jesus was the word of God, and he still is and ever will be. But the point is that I think that if we didn't have the ability to control that those fields, those oil fields over there, then this country's economy, if you think the economy is bad now, we would be in economic chaos. So I think that's the reality. Now, have no blood for oil and all this other stuff. You know, there'd be a lot more blood spilled if this economy went into a deep, not recession, but depression, and there were panic, you know. And these kind of things can happen just on one policy decision that our government makes. And I want to just make it clear that I am not anti-government. I'm pro-government. I'm pro-small government. I'm pro-responsible government. I'm pro-accountable government. I'm pro-truth government. And I'm pro-United States government and every single state, county, and local municipalities' laws should be respected. And we need people to make sure that law and order is upheld. I mean, without law and order, what do you have? You have chaos. So, and I think by and large, those who serve in our government are good, honorable people. I believe that. I do believe that there are some in our government that are misled or evil and want to hurt our government. They could be anything from international spies from other countries to who knows, okay? But I think the enemy is always trying to infiltrate the other's camp. It's been that way in different kinds of warfare. And right now, we're not in a military warfare. We're in an economic warfare. And I'm concerned that the rest of the world loses confidence in our currency if we continue on the current economic course of socialistic policies and not being the greatest capital entrepreneurial nation, that when the United States is economy is burning bright, so does the rest of the world's. And it's important. It's important for our continued success and who we are as a people. And I think that single issue is going to determine this election. I think Obama is going to be able to take credit clearly and will use against the Republicans that were bashing him on this or that, the fact that he got bin Laden under his leadership and that Gaddafi was killed by Libyans. They was alive for a while. It looked like Gaddafi, talk about the atrocities he committed to other people. It looks like Colonel Muammar Gaddafi, who back in Reagan's presidency tangled with. He called him a mad dog, and the guy stayed in power since Reagan. You know, that's back in the 81, and here we are 2011. That's 30 years ago. And he stayed in power, and he just brutalized those people and killed their family. And I mean, they were animals in office, is what that guy, Muammar Gaddafi, was for his country and his own people. And he took control by power and force. He was a colonel. So, and he had oil. And the Europeans became addicted to his oil. You know, that's their Middle East, practically. You know, Libya and so forth. But Obama didn't want to go in and take the lead, so to speak. But that's bogus, because countries like France, and they let us do all the military protection. They spent it on their society or on their country or what have you. But we funded every missile and cruise missile, and we took out all of Gaddafi's tanks, and we said, okay, you want a revolution? The people are going to take over Gaddafi. And Obama presented it, President Obama presented it as we're taking a backseat approach, and we're going to let the French drive it and other NATO members and so forth. But it was our technology and our superiority, and he didn't want to look like the impression that we're the big bad wolf on the street, because we just took Iraq. We just took Afghanistan after the Russians failed for 20 years. And we can take, as a military, what we need. Now, I'm not saying we do that unjustly, but my point is that the investment that this nation made with Britain when they found the oil 100 years ago, and the not only the investment, but the interest and everything, should be respected and honored. We've been their greatest customer. And we should have the respect and that comes along with being their biggest customer. And the Saudi Arabians in their educational system have done nothing but make the United States of America sound like we're the great Satan and we're this terrible empire. And that's just plain wrong. You know, that's just plain wrong. And, you know, the nation, the Almighty God has blessed the United States of America more than any other nation on earth. There's no question about it. Do you know why? Because we were founded on Christian values. And there's no dispute to that. Or you can call it Christian Judeo values. And we are a melting pot. And we're a melting pot of not just skin color, but minds, brilliant minds. And from all over the world come here to get an education. And whenever we're faced with the times that we're faced with as a country, we need to make the right decision and who we select as our leader. And I just believe that Herman Cain, I think, in a general election, would be the most formidable opponent that Obama could face, and they would try to exploit his lack of political experience, but the American people would cut Herman Cain a huge, you know, that's them, you know, that's them up there more than they identify with Obama. And Herman Cain would not only hold his own, but he could have some knockout punches in a debate with Obama. I can see it happening if it would ever to get that far. But the thing is a lot of people are programmed by the media or whoever their candidate is, whether it's Romney or Perry or whoever, they're programmed by thinking, oh, well, you know, they say Cain could never win, so I'm not going to throw my vote away. That's baloney. How did Obama get in office? It was the yes, we can attitude, the positive attitude, and anything can happen. So I say, yes, we Cain.
Think Cain can beat him?
I think Cain could beat him. I don't know about Romney or Perry or, you know, I'm not sure. I didn't like what I saw at that last debate. You know, it didn't come off as presidential. You can look like a fighter and feisty, but...
When was it?
It looked like bickering to me.
When was it?
It was just this past week. I can't remember the day, but, you know, I got clips of it. I didn't watch it start to finish. And I heard the clips on the radio, too. So, anyway, I want to move on to a quick prediction. This weekend, football games.
Sports.
There's only one I'm going to predict. The Green Bay Packers will, in fact, defeat the Minnesota Vikings in the Metrodome tomorrow. And the Vikings might have been... they might be better off calling in Brett Favre.
That's not a good prediction because the Vikings have only won one game.
Their rookie first-round draft choice.
And they got a rookie quarterback. So pick another game.
Christian Ponder. Christian Ponder, if McNabb struggles early, Christian Ponder could come into the game. He's the number one draft choice out of Florida State.
Yeah, he's going to start.
Is he starting?
It's already been announced. So pick another game. Go out on a limb. Okay. That's not a prediction. Everybody knows.
You give me a game. I don't have him in front of me.
I don't know the schedule. I don't know the calendar in front of me.
I honestly haven't been paying that much attention to it.
I'll take the Cardinals over the Rangers in the series.
Yeah, I think Cardinals are going to win too. And you know what? The reason I would want the Cardinals to win is it makes my favorite team, the Milwaukee Brewers, status elevated because it shows them how close they were because they gave the Cardinals at least six games. So they're right on the edge, and I'm so proud of our Milwaukee Brewers. I don't want to go off on that right now, but
do you like the underdog?
I would. At the same time, I'd be very happy and pleased and okay with Texas Rangers winning the World Series because they've never won one before, right. Just like the Brewers.
So you got to root for that. You got to root for the underdog.
You know, the thing is
never won one.
Here's the thing. There is no baseball town in the United States of America, nowhere, like there is in St. Louis. Now, you don't have to be a Cardinals fan.
You're messing with New York here.
I'm not saying that they don't love their Yankees and we don't love our Brewers and all that stuff. I'm saying is that if there was ever a town, especially with the changes to Busch Stadium where they opened it up and you can watch a game from a hotel room or on the street, okay? It's just unbelievable in the heart of St. Louis. There is no city in America, and I've been to most of them, especially the ones that have baseball teams, like St. Louis, that they are all about their Cardinals.
You ever been to a Philly game?
Everything is secondary.
You ever been to a Philly game?
Yeah, but see, what I'm saying is,
mess with the Phillies, man.
But Philly's like the Sixers, too, as anyone would. You know, the Philadelphia 76ers. I'm just saying that, like, the St. Louis Rams are three rungs, and it's the only two professional sports teams, but compared to the Cardinals, it's three rungs down on the importance ladder. I mean, they like St. Louis Rams to win, and they like that to happen, but that town is so all about the St. Louis Cardinals. It's amazing. And
Rockies
it's,
love their Colorado love their Rockies. I don't know. You're out on a limb there. So prediction.
Well, 160. All I'm going to say about this, I'll wrap it up. 162 games out of the season, 81 are played in St. Louis downtown, and every single game is like a event. Before, during, and then after the game, people go out to the same places, and they're it's amazing, and they sell out, you know, every game. They're, and the history of the ballpark is impressive. So anyway, I want to move on real quick. Last week we called into Helen's show. Helen is a lady that follows us here on BBS Radio, and we tuned in and listened to some of the things that we agree with and don't always agree with, and she took our call last week. That was really cool, and I want to invite her to call in if you'd like to.
Helen, you're out there.
888-627-6008. And
is that her name, Helen?
Yeah, we'll put her on, and we'll get, we want to have her on if she's listening.
So was Lynn.
No, it's Lynn.
Yeah. Did you say Helen?
No, it's Lynn. Oh. Did I say Helen?
Yeah.
Oh. I may have been thinking about somebody else. But anyways, we invite Lynn to call in, 888-627-6008, if you're listening. And since when we called in, you were so gracious and gave us all your airtime on your show, we wanted to return the favor if you're so interested. And we'll talk about whatever you want, because we enjoyed our conversation with you very much last time, and it'd be good to hear from you.
Lynn wants people to come to the light. She believes in the light.
Yeah,
I'm right with her there.
Well, I think you know, she speaks for herself on her program and has her views as she should, and of course I have mine, you have yours, and you know I
come towards the light.
I know the light to be only one light, and that is the Word of God who came in the world, and His name is Jesus, and He is the Christ.
Yeah, that's where she
and he does not. To be known as anything but the light, because he was the Word of God incarnate, and it's
the way, the truth, and the light.
The story of Jesus Christ and his life is like no other story and no other fact and truth, because the apostles documented all this. That's why we have the readings and the gospels, and I mean they documented what they saw. And then some will say, well, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they didn't always have the exact account. Well, guess what? It was
pretty close.
It was all exact except for minute details, and that goes to the perception of every man. It has his own way of seeing what happened, but substantially, it was all the same, and there's no question about it. And they wrote down what they saw and they witnessed, no different than we have witnesses in our current court system today.
Now, the reading is from Luke today. Do you know what Luke's profession was in the ancient days?
No, but we're not there yet. We're gonna get there, Bob. The reading, the first reading this week, October 23rd, 2011, for Holy Mass, is a reading from the book of Exodus. So I'm going to read that reading, and I want to talk about it. Then I'm going to read the next reading, and I'd like to talk about it, and then we'll read the gospel and talk about that, and we'll wrap up. And if you'd like to talk about it with us, please do. 1-888-627-6008. First reading is a reading from the book of Exodus. Thus says the Lord, you shall not molest or oppress an alien, for you were once aliens yourselves in the land of Egypt. You shall not wrong any widow or orphan. If ever you wrong them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. My wrath will flare up, and I will kill you with the sword. Then your own wives will be widows, and your children orphans. If you lend money to one of your poor neighbors among my people, you shall not act like an extortioner toward him by demanding interest from him. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you shall return it to him before sunset, for this cloak of his is the only covering he has for his body. What else has he to sleep in? If he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am compassionate. And that was a reading from the book of Exodus. Interesting reading. That now that's the book of Exodus, of course, is Old Testament. And of course, any readings after the birth, the life, and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ became New Testament. And that's an interesting reading. You know, just think of what the words here he's saying. And this is right here where he says, if you lend money to one of your poor neighbors among my people, you shall not act like an extortioner toward him by demanding interest from him. You know, you can't borrow money and take out a bank account, or you can't get a loan for a mortgage or automobile or whatever you need without paying interest. I mean, you borrow money today in this life, you pay interest. But clearly here in Exodus, it's interesting, our Lord is saying that's extortion, and you shall not act like an extortioner when you loan money and you charge interest. And, of course, that doesn't stop people from charging interest. But I think what the Lord is doing here in this particular reading, Bob, is that he's telling us that who's your God? Is it me? Or is it money? Or wealth? Or pride and fame and fortune? No, he wants us to live life and live it to the fullest. Certainly, that's why he gave us life in the first place. But does that life become all about us and what we want, or all about what God wants, who made us in the first place? And again, that's the discernment of one's own conscience and character and belief system and what they know to be right. What are your thoughts?
I'm with you. Go ahead.
On that reading, I want to get your thoughts. No thoughts?
No thoughts.
Really? Okay. Second reading is a reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. Brothers and sisters, you know what sort of people we were among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, receiving the word in great affliction, with joy from the Holy Spirit, so that you became a model for all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves openly declare about us what sort of reception we had among you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living God and true God, and to await his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the coming wrath. And that is a reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. Wow. I think he answered the question from the first reading, who is your God? Right? Saying, you turned away from other idols. Well, is the chase for the almighty dollar an idol? Well, certainly it is. Certainly it is. I mean, the reality is that all anyone needs in this world is food, shelter, and unconditional love, and clothing and warmth. it. Everything else is extra.
I want a big screen TV.
And everything else costs extra, whether you're rich beyond your wildest dreams or you don't have any money. And how often we forget that the chase for the almighty dollar sells us short in our development of our own soul, our own conscience. And he is saying, he's declaring them. And declaring a reception among you is what he's saying. Because he says, how you turn to God. And so from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who delivers us from the coming wrath. In other words, they turned away from idols and they turned to God, and God recognized it. And they answered the question, what is pleasing to God? And what is pleasing to God is when you turn away from all the false idols, all the garbage, all the things that you know and your gut don't feel right, even though you might be feeling a certain emotion at the moment, whether it's, you know, you're upset or angry or disappointed or whatever the case, heartbroken, whatever the case may be. The bottom line is that when we take our focus off of the one true and living God who sent Jesus and who is part of the Holy Trinity with the Holy Spirit, Jesus was the Word incarnate. Every word Jesus said was meant to all of us and every soul for all of eternity. And Jesus is the one who delivers us from the coming wrath. Now, this is St. Paul to the Thessalonians. We're talking about, this is about 2,000 years ago that this was written. And Scripture is timeless. It could be 5,000 years from now. And the words of Jesus through the Gospels will be proclaimed. And that is eternity. And even though we have misfortunes that come upon us, we have unfortunate situations, could be, anything ranging from broken up relationships to financial problems to whatever. You know, whatever.
Packers losing to the Vikings. Yeah, oh, my Lord.
Don't even bring that up. There is no chance. No chance.
What's the gospel today?
Well, I'm going to have you read the gospel.
When the Pharisees heard of Jesus.
Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. We have to start it appropriately, Bob. We have to. You want to go ahead and start it? A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew?
According to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord Jesus Christ.
When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a scholar of the law, tested him by asking, Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Can't argue that.
Well, see, in the first reading in Exodus, and this is how the Scripture of God, Old Testament, New Testament, and Gospel, the Word of Jesus, ties together. In Exodus, he is setting the stage of this is what you are not to do, and this is what you're to do and not to do. You know, lend money without interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him before sunset. Because he might not have anything, that's the only cloak he has to stay warm.
And
God is saying, I'm compassionate. That's his message. I'm a compassionate God, and I hear the cry of the prayers and the people. And I think he's telling us, the more you cry out to me and pray to me and talk to me, the more my grace will come into your life, into your soul, and you can't help but benefit. In the second reading, he's telling the people that this is why you're being rewarded. you didn't follow the false idols of money, wealth, fame, fortune, all the deceptions of Satan and his demons that attack all of us on a regular basis. He's saying, this is who I am. This is what you did. And you were not deceived, and you're being blessed for it. And then, of course, in the gospel, he says, this is, the Lord Jesus says, you want to know how you show God you love him? You love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength, and everything you got, because everything you got came from him by his grace and creation anyway. What say you, Mr. Brown?
Which brings us full circle. Full circle back to what? Obama? Cain?
Well,
Romney?
You know, the economic blessing in this country would be a blessing. So people can put food on the table. They can work hard and accomplish the American dream. The American spirit stays alive. And the next 5 and 4 years, especially in a presidential term, have probably the most monumental consequences in terms of a choice and a decision that the American people will have been faced with in my lifetime. And I'm just saying that I think if Herman Cain goes up against President Obama in an election, I think Herman Cain's the more proven candidate. He's the better man. And I think he would be the better president. Give credit, Obama, great. You got bin Laden, but those are on Bush's policies. Nobody wants to give Bush credit for that. And you followed through with him. So good for you. And by the way, President Obama also followed in on many other George W. Bush's issues, not the least of which is Guantanamo Bay. But anyway, and there has been some differences, but the change hasn't been something that anyone can believe in. And it hasn't been a change for the better. And I think the American people have proven over and over in elections with such huge consequences that we need to make a change of direction. And, you know, President Obama can be the first African-American president ever elected to the highest office in the land and in the world. But he doesn't have to be the only African-American president in the land or in the world. So I say, why not Herman Cain? What's there not to like about him? I haven't seen much. Now, I'm going to start really scrutinizing him, but the mass populace in this country is not looking right now at they're scoping the candidates, catching the clips from the debates, but they're not really plugged in. They're more worried about, you know, whether they can make ends meet. And that's a problem. And I think that they feel that we're off course.
There you go. We have strayed too far. How many Americans right now can recite the Pledge of Allegiance?
That's a great point. And it's still in some schools. But there is a movement.
No, it's not.
Listen, in some schools, but there is a
banned from schools for 30 years.
No,
yes.
No, I said the Pledge of Allegiance in school, and
it hasn't, hasn't been said. Hasn't been said in American schools for 30 years, Rick.
Bob, I've attended many assemblies with my son at Trinity Academy in Pewaukee, Wisconsin.
In Catholic schools, they say it?
Well, it's certainly in parochial, and I've been through parochial school myself, and so is my son. And
they
couldn't
say it in public school.
And I got to tell you that it's much better schooling for your children. If you can get them to a private school that's faith-based, you couldn't serve your child better. That's not a dig on the public schools, but the public schools are not achieving what they need to, and it's showing up in the test results when they test these kids going into high school.
I think it's time to bring it back.
Well, maybe, but the bottom line is that public school is also funded by the public, and they're trying to, in my opinion, there's a movement to remove God and the Pledge of Allegiance.
Is or has been?
Well, there has been.
The Pledge of Allegiance has gone to public schools for 30 years. That's been gone. That was the first thing to go in the 70s. The Pledge of Allegiance has gone to public schools nationwide. It was considered religious teaching by the state.
I think there was a fight on that, but they didn't ban it completely. Banned.
Yes. It's not said. Forbidden to be spoken. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America.
And to the republic for which it stands. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
What's wrong with that?
Absolutely nothing.
What's wrong with that?
You know what? That is shameful and inexcusable if that it's been banned in any school and for any length of time. That is trying to propagandize the mind of our children, like the Nazis did in Nazi Germany to their children, by removing the founding principles and the pledge to your country and that flag. And that is not a false idol, because we are clearly saying that flag falls under God, is indivisible, and is for liberty and justice for all.
That's religious teaching in the public schools. Forbidden. Cannot do it.
Well, you know what?
Take God out.
I think
in God reach out.
I think this nation. I think this nation at a very local level needs to get petition signed and a drive signed to get the pledge back in every public school that there is. The Pledge of Allegiance can never hurt a mind, and it's not religion. It's a devotion to our country that men died for.
If Obama's reelected, I'm telling you, head to church.
Hundreds of thousands of our men went off to war to fight for that liberty and justice for all, and they made the pledge every day in their heart, and they gave their ultimate sacrifice, their lives. As Christ said, you know, no greater gift can a man give than to lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what he did as Christ. But soldiers that went off to war to fight for our one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, that's what they did. That's the sacrifice they made. And the fact that somebody has an agenda to take that away from the pride of your own country under God and all those values that are in that pledge is just plain wrong.
Been gone for a long time. The Lord's Prayer's gone.
Well,
the first thing that went was the Lord's Prayer. The second thing that went was the Pledge of Allegiance. Third thing that goes is In God We Trust.
Okay, well, wherever it's been gone and forever how long, it needs to come back. And it can always come back. And the people of this country, see, that's what it comes down to. It's what's important to you. Do you see things around you that are not adding up? And we as a nation of citizens, we have a responsibility to question. You know, that's what the founding fathers did with the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And it was power to the people, and the people always have the power. In our system, we have to elect people that we think are going to make good judgments. And so often those judgments aren't so good. And we find ourselves in a mess.
Like now.
At the federal government level. Some states are cleaning up their balance sheets. The states are, and that's what we are. We're the United States.
California's not.
And you know what they do? They need to not take federal money because the federal government, you know, subsidizes it. Then they can tell you what to do. And they have influence over in state. We are 50 United States, but we're individual states. And yes, federal law does trump state law. But yet, the best decisions are made locally and within the state, in all states. You know, and that's not an ideology. That's the way the forefathers set it up. We're indivisible, but yet we're individual, and we're individual citizens of that state.
We're more divided now than ever.
Well, and what role does media play in that? I think they play a big role. You hear the term sheeple. I like that term. Sheeple. In other words, you know, they're easily led astray by the deceiver. You know, the great liar, the devil and his demons that try to lead all of us astray at any given moment, at any time, and are always trying to destroy our own souls for eternity, because the stakes are our souls for eternity. And without the mercy of God, what chance would any of us have? And the more you just ponder it or think about it, think of this, Bob. Eternity never ends. It'll never end. As much as you might want it to end, it's every minute of every day, every second of it, you know, for all of eternity, it'll never end. That's scary if it's not a beautiful, wonderful, peaceful and loving place.
Don't got time to think about it. I'm busy with too many other things.
Well, that's what I'm saying. And I know the context you're saying that in. You're saying that's what most people look at. But yet, God is saying, all your worldly things, we're talking about eternity here. Follow me. Hear my voice. Follow me. I'm the good shepherd. I will lead you to love, peace, and eternal happiness. And that's for eternity. And think of just the joy of winning eternity. And some saints' writings and other people that believe that they've had visions and things expressed to them through the grace of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know there were prophets in the Old Testament and so forth, have said that part of the absolute eternal sufferings of hell and damnation, and there is such a thing, and Christ himself talked about Hades and damnation, such a place, one of the greatest sufferings other than the eternal boiling of your soul is that you traded the 50, 60, 70, 80 years that you had on this world for all of eternity, and the loss of God and joy and happiness and peace for all of eternity. Now, just think of that.
I got repairs that scares, to make on my car. I got,
if that doesn't scare you,
card payments that are going higher and higher. Glass has got to be cut. A kid that's messing up and getting bad grades. I got too many things on my mind.
Yeah, well, that's what a lot of people make that choice, and God is saying, if you want eternal salvation, you must love me with your Jesus is saying, how do you love God? How do we love God? And how do we say, you know, what are the commandments? And he gave us two new commandments in the gospel. Love your neighbor as yourself. First, that was the second one. Love your neighbor as yourself. But the first one was love Almighty God the Father, who gives you every single breath of your existence and gave you your mind and your intelligence and your gifts and some of your crosses to bear. But that's your life, and it's more than worth it. And he didn't give us anything close to what he gave his only begotten son in the way of test. But the bottom line is that he gave us life and everything that we have. And who are we to not believe his only son when he says, if you want eternal salvation, it is required of you to love Almighty God all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your heart. And it's not that hard to do. Robert, closing comments.
Don't got time for that, man. I got busy. I got too many things to do.
I want to dedicate this program to a lady. Our Lady. The blessed and holy and immaculate Mary, the mother of God, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Mary that salvation came as well. God decided to send his word through a human being, Mary. And where Mary is in eternity, so is Jesus, because she was there the very beginning, the middle, the end of his life on earth, and now enjoys eternity. And she can help intercede for us, help us, direct us to her son. And there is nothing wrong with asking the Blessed Mother Mary, Queen of heaven and earth, Queen of all the angels and saints, Queen of martyrs, Queen of sorrows, Queen of eternal happiness and joy. And with that, I leave you this prayer. It's the Memorare in honor of our Blessed Mother Mary, Queen of Heaven and Earth. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection implored your help or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, my mother. To you do I come, and before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Thank you for tuning in, America. You've been listening to American Truth and Reality. My name is Ricky TNT. On behalf of my guest host, Mr. Bob Brown, thank you. God bless you, America. Everybody. And enjoy your weekend.